Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title of my sermon today is The Trial. God on trial. And so I want to explore this concept today. Think about this. God is on trial. That means that he would be the defendant, but he is also the judge. Satan is the plaintiff. We are God's witnesses. The whole universe is the jury. So let's take a look at this scenario and understand what's going on. Now, you think the defendant and the judge, does that make any sense? And in our world today, the judge is independent from the defendant and also from the plaintiff, and so he's trying to decide between the two. But in Bible times, it was not like that. Turn with me to Psalm 76. Psalm 76. We're going to look at what the judge actually did in the time of the Bible. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Psalm 76, verses 8 and 9. In verse 8 it says, "Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still." So we have a judgment hour scenario, and we are living in the judgment hour since 1844, and so this would apply to us today. And then in verse 9 it says, let me read verses 8 and 9 together this time. "Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven, the earth feared and was still, when God arose to judgment to save the meek of the earth." And then it says, Selah, or think about it. God is arising to judgment today since 1844. And what was the work of the judge? Notice it says here, to save all the meek of the earth. God's work is to save his people. God's work is to save those on earth. The work of the judge was to try to save the defendant. And so the judge could conceivably represent the defendant if his motive is to try to save the defendant. The judge did everything he could to bring that defendant to acquittal. And if the judge was unable to do that, he considered himself to be a failure. So that was the work of the judge in those days. And so we can, when it talks about God arising to judgment, you can talk about God arising to deliver his people. So judgment means deliverance. Now, let's look at another text. Let's look at Judges chapter 2 for a moment. God arising to deliver his people. Judges chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 16. Judges 2, verse 16. And it says here, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges." Okay, so we are still on subject here, right? "The Lord raised up judges, which," what did they do? "Which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them." Whoa. that tells us what the judge was trying to do. He's trying to deliver the defendant. He is, in a sense, the defense attorney as well as the judge and the defendant himself. And this is how the judge and the defendant can be the same person. All right, let's look at another text. Let's go to 1 John 4:17. 1 John 4:17. First John 4, verse 17. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." And I don't think, I think the word that's translated boldness probably more closely resembles the word confidence. So we can have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So as Jesus was righteous, he has given us his righteousness, and we are righteous in God's eyes. So we can have confidence in the judgment because God is delivering his people as the judge. The work of the judge is to represent and deliver the defendant. So with this context, let's go to Revelation chapter 14 and look at verses 6 and 7. Revelation 14, 6 and 7, talking about the judgment as deliverance, if you will. It says in verse 6, Revelation 14, verse 6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." What's he saying to everybody? Let's look at verse 7. "Saying with a loud voice, fear or reverence God, and give glory," that is his character, "to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." Now, the word that's translated judgment there can also mean trial. So this is God's trial. And then it says, "And worship him that made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." So we are worshiping God as creator. We are reverencing God as creator. And he is on trial. Let's read verse 7 again. "Saying with a loud voice, reverence God and give his character back to him, for the hour of his trial is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Why would they say that? Because God as creator is who he is, and God's trial is who is God. That's the question that needs to be answered. And the answer to that question is given right here. He is the creator of everything. Luke 18, verse 8. So we know that God is the judge and the deliverer. We're going to Luke 18, verse 8, and we're going to find out what God is looking for. As the judge, what is he looking for? Luke 18, verse 8. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Will he find anybody who believes in him? That is the question. So that also is coming forth in this trial. Now we also have a subpoena. And then the witnesses for this trial are being subpoenaed. Turn with me back to Revelation 14. God's looking for faith on the earth, and he's also looking for witnesses. Revelation 14, and we'll start with verse 1 this time. God is on trial, but he needs his witnesses. Anyone who's defending himself needs witnesses. Revelation 14, verse 1. And who are these witnesses, and how does the Bible describe who they are? Let's take a look. Verse 1, Revelation 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name, that is his character, written in their foreheads. So they have made the decision to receive and to follow God's character. And they're called 144,000. Now verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song except 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So these people are being redeemed. They're part of the defendant in a way, if you will. God is redeeming them. Now verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. In other words, they have a true doctrine. They don't have a false doctrine. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. So these are the representatives of the full harvest, these 144,000. They are God's witnesses at the end. Verse 5, and in their mouth was found no guile, that is, there's no deceit of any kind whatsoever, for they are without fault before the throne of God. These are the people that God calls to be his witnesses. So we have a judge, we have a defendant, we have witnesses, and we have a jury. We also have a plaintiff. By the way, let's look at more. Before we go to the plaintiff, let's look at more on subpoenas of the witnesses. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Subpoenas of the witnesses. They are being brought to trial, if you will. By the way, what happens to witnesses on the witness stand? They are cross-examined. Who's cross-examining them? The plaintiff and his attorney. And so that is Satan's work. He is the plaintiff. But let's look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom was given a loud, who was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes and children of Israel. And then it goes through the list of the tribes of Israel. We don't need to go into all of that. But these are the 144,000. They are being called to trial, and they are being sealed for their work. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll look a bit, little bit at the jury here. Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 9 to 11. Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, and who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. So the whole universe is the jury. The whole universe is learning the things about God. The whole universe is receiving the testimony of the witnesses. And then Isaiah chapter 43, verses 8 to 14. Isaiah 43, 8 to 14 is about the trial, and it sets up the whole scene of the trial right there. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. So far we've covered parts of the trial, of the courtroom, if you will. Isaiah chapter 43, starting with verse 8, it says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So you can make an image and try to worship it, but you haven't found God. That's what he's saying. He says, I am the Lord. I am God. Now, that word there is Yahweh, which is... You know what? Let's stay right here. Actually, I'm in 42, verse 8, chapter 42, verse 8. This is important, so it counts here. I am the Lord, and that word is Yahweh, which is the official name of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. I am Christ, that is my name, referring to his character, and my glory, referring to his character, will I not give to another, neither graven images. So we're not to worship other gods. He is the God. But let's turn to 43 and start with verse 8. We're going to do verses 8 to 14. I apologize for that, but it didn't hurt anything because that was a good one. We needed that. That's who God is. This trial is about who is God, who is the Creator, and what can he do, and what can he do in fallen, sinful human flesh? All right, Isaiah 43, verse 8. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Let them hear and say it is truth. You see God bringing the jury here and the prosecuting attorney and everyone is here. Bring forth your witnesses. We are having a trial. Then in verse 10 it says, Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that we may know and believe me, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. That's what this trial is about. Who is God and what can he do? Verse 12, I have declared and have saved and have showed when there is no there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Now let's take a look. I have declared. How has God given righteousness? How has God done his creation? By speaking it, let there be light, and there was light. Light is, and light is. Light is coming as he is saying it. And so this is God. He has declared, and he has saved. So he has, through his creative word, declared salvation to you and to me. That's what this trial is all about. I have declared and have saved and have shown when there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. I am the only God. I am the Creator God. And then verse 13, Yes, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it, or who shall get in the way? Thus saith the Lord, verse 14, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. That's what this trial is all about. Well, now we get to the plaintiff. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, and we'll hear from the plaintiff. Verses 12 to 14. Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down from the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That's the north is where God's throne is considered to be. If you go into the sanctuary is facing east, and Jesus comes from the east, as it is considered. The sanctuary faces east, and as you go into the sanctuary, you're going west. On the north is the table of showbread, and on that table are two stacks of six loaves of bread. And one stack is the throne of the Father, and the other stack is the throne of the Son. On the left side is the menorah, the seven candlesticks with the flames that never go out, and straight ahead is the altar of incense. But on the right is the showbread. On the north side is God's throne. And that's what's being stated here. Then in verse 14 it says, and this is the plaintiff, this is Lucifer, Satan if you will, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so he is the one who is charging God with doing wrong. Basically, he's saying his commandments are impossible to keep, and so he's going to take the place of God. Now, in Job chapter 1, we have the cross-examination of the witnesses, and this is chapter 1 of Job, verses 6 through 12. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Now listen to this. This is a meeting, if you will. Verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, again Jesus Christ, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. In other words, the sons of God were there to represent the different planets in the universe, and Satan came to represent the planet Earth because he won it from Adam, if you will. And then it says in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now, he's saying to Satan, you don't represent planet Earth because you've got Job down there. He's one of my representatives. He's one of my witnesses down there. You can't come here representing planet Earth because of him. And I'm sure there were others besides Job, but we're using Job here as an example. Verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, dost Job fear thou for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Isn't that what the Lord does for us? He is our protector. He is taking care of us. That's what he does. And so, yeah, the hedge would be there. And so he's now wanting to cross-examine this witness, this Job. And it says, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his home? His house, excuse me, and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And you know the story of Job and all the things that happened to him. God is going to the devil, Satan, is going to cross-examine God's witnesses. So as if you're a witness for God, you can expect to be cross-examined. And in a sense, in that sense, you're on trial too. We are all on trial. And so he questioned Job's sincerity, and Christ allowed him to do everything except take his life. And Job never did give in. That's the witnesses of God in this trial. Well, from The Desire of Ages, page 117, it says, Satan had pointed to Adam's sin as proof that God's law was unjust. So that's what the plaintiff's claim is, that it's impossible to keep God's law. And then she says, and could not be obeyed. In our humanity, Christ was to redeem Adam's failure. For 4,000 years, the race had been decreasing in physical strength, in mental power, and in moral worth, and Christ took upon him the infirmities of degenerate humanity. Only thus could he rescue man from the lowest depths of his degradation. In other words, only thus could he qualify to represent the human race. Now, from E.J. Wagner, the General Conference Bulletin, 1891, number 3, page 1, it says, God is himself on trial before the universe. And Satan and evil men have always charged him with being unjust and arbitrary. But in the judgment, all the universe will say, Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. That's E.J. Wagner. From A.T. Jones, the General Conference Bulletin, 1895, number 23, page 448. He came into the world to demonstrate the unrighteousness of that argument that Satan was presenting in the courts of God as the prosecuting attorney from this country. That is the thought. It is legal all the way through, and he conquered and thus became by right the head of this dominion again, and of all who will be redeemed from it, and of the redemption of the dominion itself. And now that word also in the Greek, which says that the accuser of our brethren is cast down, conveys the idea of a prosecuting attorney who comes into court, but he has no case anymore. He is repudiated. He has no place for argument. Why? Because now we have an advocate in the court, Jesus Christ the righteous. Yes, thank the Lord. And Jesus is on trial, and he is the judge. And Jesus is the defendant, and he has as witnesses you and me. Oh, let's allow God to work in us so that we can be good witnesses to him. All right, so what does this mean to us? In virtually every case, the word deliverance can be substituted for the word judgment. Not always, but in almost every case. Because the work of the judge is to deliver the defendant. Only if the judge fails or the defendant repudiates the work of the judge does the defendant receive the penalty. As long as the defendant allows the heavenly judge to represent him, he is acquitted because of his all-powerful creative word. When we make the substitution of these two words, the result is much more encouraging as well as being truth. The judge is our deliverer. He delivers from all three phases of sin through the power of his word only. Of course, the three phases of sin is sins in the past. He's delivering us from the sins in the future. And he delivers us from sins in the present by delivering us out of this present world into a world of no sin. All right, let's look at John 5, verse 30. Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 30. Talking about the judgment, Jesus is speaking here. And Jesus came to the earth still God, but now he became a human being. So he is 100% God and 100% human, but he does not rely on his humanity. He relies on the Father to keep him righteous. Let's look at what it says. John 5, verse 30, Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, or right. The word just means righteous. That is where we get our word justification from. Righteousness by faith and justification by faith say the same thing. Jesus judges only righteousness. His judgment is on us by his word only. Is be ye therefore perfect and go and sin no more. That is his judgment on you, dear friend. It's his judgment on me, and it's his judgment on you also. You are perfect. Go and sin no more. And his word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments, deliverances if you will, when thy deliverances are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Isaiah 1, verse 21. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. Let's look there. Isaiah 1, verse 21. And we're going to substitute deliverance here for the word judgment. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of deliverance, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. So things changed. Another passage in Isaiah, chapter 45, verse 19. Let's go there. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 19. All right, God speaking here. In verse 19, he says, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I have said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. That's God's judgment on us. God speaks or brings forth righteousness. This would be as true as in passing judgment as at any other time. He can only declare things that are right because his word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. And so when he's speaking righteousness, he is creating. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 31 to 32. Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Still talking about judgment, deliverance, if you will. John 12, verses 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Back in Christ's day is judgment. We don't need to be looking forward to judgment, even though it's still in process. But even in Christ's day was judgment. He says, now is the judgment or deliverance of this world. Now shall the prince of this world, Satan, be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, that is on the cross, will draw all men unto me. Christ's death on the cross brought judgment to this earth and judgment to Satan, deliverance for God's people and death to Satan. He was judged a malefactor at that point when he died on the cross. What this means to us, the Sabbath rest reminds us of who God is, that is Creator, with his all-powerful, inherently creative word, and what he can do in fallen, sinful human flesh, the flesh that he took, and also in the flesh that you and I have, in us, through his spoken word, resting in God's all-powerful, creative, spoken, written, and living word is true righteousness by faith. So what are we supposed to do? Rest. That's what the Sabbath rest is all about. This demonstrates who God is. It answers the charge of the plaintiff in God's trial. When we observe the Sabbath as God ordained it, we are witnesses all week long for who God is in his trial. Well, I have Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, Volume 1, Number 71. And this is a passage by A.T. Jones, and it's about the prosecuting attorney being defeated. And he's quoting from Genesis 3, verse 15. This is Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, number 71, by A.T. Jones, Genesis 3, 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The word that's translated bruise here in the original means to crush or to shatter. So let's read it that way. I will put enmity between you and the woman, that is Eve, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise, or he shall crush your head, and you shall crush his heel. He's speaking to Satan here when he said that, by the way. A.T. Jones, ever since Satan obtained control of this world and God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, God has been calling people from the ranks of Satan into himself, into his dominion, and many have been coming all the time. But Satan had been making the charge that that was not fair. Are my rightful conquest, and you are leading them off to you. What have you done that by right you can do when I retained it here, when I gained it here? Thus he was always accusing those before God day and night whom God called out of this world unto himself. Satan declared, these are my property, my rightful subjects. They are laden with sin and altogether wicked. Yet you call them out and justify them and propose to hold them before the universe as though they had been good all the time. That is not fair. They are sinners. They are wicked. They are just like all the rest of us over here. This accuser comes as a prosecuting attorney into a court. He would prosecute all these, his subjects, as slaveholders used to do under the fugitive slave law in the United States, and demand that they should be given up once more to his authority. And there was room for him to present that argument with an apparent shadow of right, because the contest had not yet been carried on. The battle had not been fought and the victory won so completely that his argument as a prosecuting attorney should be annihilated. Now Jesus came into the world to demonstrate that he had the right to do all this and that it was fair. At the point of weakness, he entered upon the contest with Satan to recover by right the headship of this lost dominion. The promise and the victory had to be tested in an open conflict in the flesh. Jesus taking upon himself fallen, sinful human flesh. Satan won the world when Adam sinned. Jesus won it back when he died on the cross. Let's stay on the winning team. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.